Thank you, Brother John. Brother Rawson has titled his discourse this morning, Faith and Courage. Faith and Courage. Brother Doug Rawson of Palo Alto, California.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Good morning, brethren. We'd like to start off by first saying that we're really enjoying the convention, really enjoying your fellowship. You've been a blessing to me and to my son, and we hope we can return that blessing this morning. We also like to bring the love and greetings of our little class in Palo Alto, the Palo Alto Bible students. And one other item, we also would like to invite you to the SOMAR convention that will be that's coming up in May of next year, 2001, the Memorial Day weekend. So, if it's a wonderful convention, wonderful spiritual fellowship, wonderful spiritual lessons. And on top of that, it's a wonderful place to be. If you enjoy looking at sea lions and deer that are hopping along and walks by the ocean, then you should come to a SOMAR. As Brother Bob indicated, our topic today is faith and courage. The footstep followers of Jesus need both qualities in order to win the battle that we have entered. Therefore, we want to look at these two important requirements. Yes, we have entered a battle. Our foes in this battle appear to be unstoppable due to numbers and force. It's like David going up against Goliath. How could Goliath be stopped? Certainly not by little David. The same is true for us. How can we be victorious against our Goliath, which consists of the flesh, the world, and the devil? A significant part of the answer rests with proper faith and courage. If we have faith and courage, then God will be on our side. This means that He will exercise His providential overruling in every affair of our life. As we know, this does not mean instant victory. It does not mean material success. It does not mean gratification or appreciation by the world, our friends, or even our family. No, our victory comes in death and in the first resurrection. In the meantime, if we do not have outward peace or victories, we will have the peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. No trial for chastening, testing, or character development is pleasant or joyous. Certainly, the trials that one receives from their own family have to be considered severe. What would you do if your husband or wife left the truth and went back into the nominal systems? Would you go? What would you do if your family told you to stop meeting with the Bible students? What would you do if certain ones that you love dearly in the truth suddenly changed some of their core beliefs? Some have been confronted with these issues. Some could not resist these pressures. Unfortunately, they left the truth or quit coming to the meetings. What does our Lord say in regards to this as far as guidance for us? Let's read Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is tough if put to the test. It's easier said than done. It's a hard saying, as our Lord might say. If we love the Lord and his precious truth, we might have to take a stand. Under these circumstances, we must know how to defend the truth in a humble and loving spirit. No matter what the outcome is, we are to have faith and courage if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. I think we would all agree that faith and courage are important, especially in these latter days, these Laodicean days. For this reason, we want to review this subject, and we will first look at faith, then we'll look at courage. We will look at some examples as we are doing this. As we know, there is nothing more precious than our faith. We're all familiar with various texts on this point. Certainly, Peter and Paul knew the importance of faith. Peter tells us exactly how precious our faith is in God's eyes. And let's read 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What makes this faith so precious? Well, we're going to give you a simple answer. It's precious because God is the one that sets values. He is the one that deems it to be so. Paul tells us this in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are talking about a certain kind of faith. The Bible styles this as the faith. At this point in the church's history, it is a faith that entails not only faith in God and in Jesus, but also in the harvest day truths. These harvest day truths are most precious to us. They tell us that God's kingdom is near. Actually, this faith did not start in the gospel age. It dates back to the ancient worthies. Yes, the gospel faith goes back even before the gospel age started. To illustrate our point, we will talk about Abraham. You probably can't have a faith talk without mentioning his name. In fact, Abraham is called the father of faith, and we are called the children of Abraham. His very life epitomized faith at a high level. We see this faith as he left his homeland at age 75 to be a sojourner in a strange land because of a promise that God made to him, the Abrahamic promise, a promise that changed his whole life. We see this faith and trust in God as he prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac. We share this same Abrahamic faith, but in greater clarity, don't we? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. We rejoice also to see, by faith, the coming day when all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's a promise that changed our whole life also, as children of Abraham. As we know, our first impulse of life is through faith. In a way, this initial faith is a gift. Not a gift from the standpoint that God gives us faith or forces us to have faith. God opens up our eyes slightly. He calls us out from darkness into His marvelous light. We accept this marvelous light. This marvelous light becomes faith to us. We consecrate. As we walk in the Lord, our faith develops and blooms. As we walk with the Lord, this faith becomes a fruit. It is an outward sign of our profession. It is an outward sign that we must all have. Who in this room does not have this outward sign of our profession? I'm glad I didn't see any hands. We trust that we all have it. As proof that we all have it, has anyone said to you that you are a little different? Why are you so happy? You know, you are a little weird. We should take all these comments as compliments. They indicate that our faith is active and growing. This faith is more than believing in the existence of God and in Jesus as our Savior. It's more than accepting doctrine. These are important, but there's more. God's principles become our principles. God hates iniquity. We hate iniquity. God loves humbleness. We love humbleness. This faith means that His promises become our inspiration. We are inspired with the thought that there will be seasons of refreshing. We are inspired with the thought that the desert will blossom as a rose. This inspiration leads us to daily lay down our life in sacrifice. It leads us to truly fight the good fight of faith. For our next point on faith, let's read Psalms 107, verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet, so He bringeth them into their desired haven. We are certainly living in a storm. There is only one way to survive this storm. It's through faith, trust, and courage. This is shown to us with the example of Peter walking on that Sea of Galilee. And let's read this in Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" In reading this, the implication is that Peter, and for that matter, all the disciples, had a problem by looking at the wind. What does this mean to us? The wind is not to cause us to be afraid. The wind are the signs of the times. The wind indicates our Lord's presence when the present evil world is crumbling about us. Do not let this wind or signs of the times cause you to be afraid. The key is to look at the Lord, not the wind. Look at what He wants from us on a daily basis. If we do this, we will not have time to be fearful or troubled. We will be too busy in His service. Our faith must also grow and be refined. And this is what the Lord is doing in this harvest time. And Malachi points this out in Malachi 3:3. It says, "And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto Jehovah offerings in righteousness." We are in the harvest time, as evidenced by a gradual return of favor to Israel. When God's full favor returns to Israel, the church will be beyond the veil. Since this has not happened, our Lord is still doing his refining work. The dross that is in us must be purged through the heat of trials and the test of experiences. With this, the element of faith is developed. All things that might block the development of faith are purged. As we know, Jesus is our high priest. He knows how to refine us. He knows what we need. We have faith in this fact, and we believe Paul when he tells us in Hebrews 10:21, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." The point we want to make is that faith must not be taken for granted. Why else does Paul tell us to hold fast the profession of our faith? Satan would love us to lose our grip on the profession of our faith. He would love us to get caught up more with our careers, taking our kids to basketball practice, missing meetings, not praying fervently, and not studying as much as we used to. Let us disappoint Satan. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us displease the flesh, the devil, and the world. Along this line of not taking faith for granted, Jude tells us that we should contend for the faith. And we like this verse. It's found in Jude 1:3. "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." Jude knew that false teachers would come into the faith to corrupt it. The only guard was to know the truth. This is not a casual knowing, but we are to contend or to struggle. This means that we are to be active in learning, witnessing, and living a life of faith. The last point that we want to make, and it's an important one, is that Jesus is the protector or perfecter of our faith. And we find this in Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What a thought to consider. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Since faith is so critical, what a blessing to know that Jesus is supporting us in this effort. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. This brings us to the point of courage. As our faith is special and different from the world, so is our courage. It's a special courage that allows us to carry out the will of God in a fearless manner. Our courage is special and different because it is not the spirit of bravado. Our courage is not born from self-reliance. Our courage is not reckless. The world has the spirit of bravado. The world says, I did it my way. In fact, the world is quite proud of this phrase. There's even a song that glorifies that concept, I did it my way. This concept is completely opposite of what the Lord wants. We are not to trust in the flesh. Usually this test involves our old mind. Our old mind says that it knows what is best for us. It's been down this road before. Therefore, there is no need to pray much about this situation. That's false courage. As we know, every situation requires direction and endorsement from our Lord. How do we get courage? Well, courage is really the result of faith. Faith supports courage. If we have little faith, then we will have little courage. Courage is important because it allows us to be active in the truth. Without courage, fear might take hold of us. Timidity might keep us from speaking out or putting out a tract. With courage, we can do many things. Fear is the opposite of courage. As we know, the scriptures clearly state that the Lord does not want us to be fearful. The Lord wants us to be like a David or a Daniel in mental attitude, courageous. Developing courage is an important lesson, and Joshua 1:7 emphasizes this point. In fact, Pastor Russell made Joshua 1:7 the model text for the year 1914. And let's read this text. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful whatever you do. Be strong and courageous is the admonition that applies to both houses of Israel. In the case of spiritual Israel, we are to be strong and courageous in the narrow way. We are not to turn from it to the right or to the left. What is the relationship between faith and courage? Let's answer this with some more questions. Can you have courage and not have faith? We would say no. Courage is the result of proper faith. If a person does not have proper faith, he will not have proper courage. Faith is the foundation rock whereby we build our characters. On the other hand, can you have faith and not courage? Well, in this case, we would answer yes. Faith might lack full development, but it's still present, even though courage is not present. An example of this is found in the Old Testament with Eli. Eli is a man of God. Not only this, but he's a high priest for the nation of Israel. He is a very faithful high priest. He possesses one significant character flaw. He lacks courage when it comes to his own loved ones. Why do we say this? If you remember, Eli has two sons that are very immoral. 1 Samuel 2:12 says, Now the sons of Eli were base men. They knew not Jehovah. The problem is that Eli let his sons get away with their actions. Only when he was old and approaching blindness did he mention anything to them. This was too late. The die was cast. Characters were formed and could not be changed. Even so, maybe something could have been done. This certainly was the last opportunity for Eli. Eli let it slip. He did not exercise any steps that the law dictated him to do with regards to his son. And we read 1 Samuel, starting with chapter 2, starting with verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard that all his sons did unto all Israel. And verse 23, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make Jehovah's people to transgress. Verse 24 is the real problem. You make the people transgress. This is the problem with sin. Sin is like leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Sin grows. In the case of Eli, his sons had a bad influence on the whole nation. Their conduct led others go astray. If only Eli had the courage to act, things would have been different. As a consequence to his action, we know what happens. Israel goes into battle against the Philistines and loses. Eli's two sons die, and the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. The lesson for us is obvious, although difficult to carry out. It seems that we always have a hard time in carrying out judgment. Of course, we are talking about judgments on actions and not personal judgments that require the reading of a person's heart. Our judgments on actions are many times too soft or too hard. For the most part, they're too soft. It's hard for us to take a stand on moral issues or issues of order in the ecclesia. The lesson for us is to not let our timidity be an excuse, but to seek courage to do the Lord's will in a proper way and humble manner. Eli is an example of a lack of courage. On the other hand, the Bible is filled with examples of very courageous people. These courageous people are also people of great faith. The two go hand in hand. Invariably, this great combination of faith and courage allows them to carry out God's will. I guess this is the whole point of our lesson today. We want to carry out God's will in us. This work requires great faith and courage. If we don't work at developing this strong faith with courage, we run the risk of not being more than an overcomer. This is the problem with the great company. They have too much fear and not enough faith and courage. The fear prevents them from carrying out God's will. His will is the sacrifice of the flesh and the development of our new mind. Hebrews points this out. Hebrews 2:15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As a lesson, we apply this verse to the great company. The problem is that they do not sacrifice their flesh in a willing manner. Our Heavenly Father is looking for a voluntary sacrifice from us, a sacrifice performed not by force or command, but a sacrifice performed out of love and joy. There are some that hold back because of fear. They are fearful of the world, fearful of men's opinions and traditions. No one likes not being accepted. Because of this, we sometimes try to play on both sides of the fence. We try being accepted by the world, within certain boundaries, of course, and also accepted by our Lord and the brethren. This is a dangerous road to take, as we know. We can't be double-minded. We can't play on both sides of the fence. We can't be making compromises in our lifestyle. We have to be totally committed to the Lord. In fact, our commitment has to be so strong that we rejoice under adversity. The benefits of faith and courage are really great. Let's look at some examples of past and future benefits of faith and courage. Our first lesson concerns Gideon. We are very familiar with Gideon. For this reason, we will not spend much time with this account. We will only cover the beginning part of his life. If you remember, Israel was being afflicted by the Midianites. They were in control. It would be like Russia controlling Poland after World War II. The Poles didn't have much choice in how to run their lives. With Israel, the Midianites forced their religion upon them. This religion was the worship of Baal, as we know. In fact, things were pretty bad. Seems that Israel did not resist much in the adoption of this religion. I'm sure the spirit of compromise and fear took over. The people kept altars, poles, and other appendages of Baal worship in their fields, and apparently listened to their non-Israeli neighbors on how to please Baal. In fact, Gideon's own father had an altar of Baal in his backyard, so to speak. It was time for the Lord to intervene. Following a visit by an angel, Gideon was instructed to destroy the altar and the sacred pole by the altar in his father's field. I don't think this was an ordinary altar or an ordinary sacred pole, because it took 10 servants plus Gideon to perform this work. They did the work at night for good reason. If they did the work during the day, their work would have been interrupted. The whole point was to destroy the altar and build a new altar unto Jehovah for proper sacrifice. Needless to say, this act showed much faith and courage by Gideon. He stood up for what was right. Others made compromises. They did not want to risk their lives, friendships, or positions. This was the wisest course of action to take, so they thought. Gideon was different. He did not hesitate to take action as soon as it was revealed to him God's will and truth. He built an altar unto Jehovah to replace Baal's altar. What did he do with that pole? He used it as burning wood for the sacrifice of the bullock. This must have been some pole. This big pole of Baal was reduced to ashes. What a nice lesson for us. We don't have an angel talking to us. Quite frankly, we don't need an angel. We have the truth revealed to us like no other time in the history of God's people. This is all that we need. This truth should serve to develop us and make our faith and courage strong. After hearing this truth, we should be like Gideon. We want to go out into the night and tear down all the lies concerning the gospel message and proclaim the real gospel message. What happened with Gideon? Well, his actions created quite a stir, and his life was in jeopardy. His father, named Joash, stood up for him. And let's read what Joash said, Judges 6:31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye contend for Baal, or will ye save him? He that will contend for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him contend for himself, because one hath broken down his altar." Just as sin can corrupt innocent people, righteousness can have a positive influence. In this case, Gideon's father realized the error of what they were doing. He came forward and said, "Let Baal contend for himself." For those that weren't totally convinced, he added a threat as to why they should obey. The threat states that anyone who contends for Baal should be put to death. Let's look at the nation of Israel on this subject. As we know, most of the time they showed a lack of faith and courage. But there were a few times that they rose above the occasion and displayed the proper faith and courage. One incident concerns Jehoshaphat. In fact, we feel that this lesson has future implications for the nation of Israel. Under Jehoshaphat, the nation of Israel was once again in peril. This time, they were about to be attacked by a mighty force consisting of the people of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, or Edom. What happened to Israel? Israel was ready. They had full faith and courage, and they were ready for this test. What did they do? Did they go out to make weapons to fight? Did they try to make friends with other countries like Egypt? No, they did not. These people were very special. They finally put their full faith in God and not in the work of their hands or in others. They did go out to fight, but in a very unusual way. And let's read some verses about this account. We'll turn to 2 Chronicles 20, starting with verse 12. "O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we'll jump to verse 17. And this is God talking in verse 17. He says, "This battle is not for you to fight. Take your position. Stand still and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." And we'll jump to verse 21, and this is Jehoshaphat talking. He says, "When he had taken counsel with his people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy splendor as they went before the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" Verse 22, "As they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Here we see Israel's faith was so strong that they took no arms, not even a slingshot. They only took hymn books. What a sight to see an army full of hymn books. What a testament of faith and courage. Not blind faith or foolish courage, mind you, but a faith built upon experience and knowledge. We feel that this type of faith and courage will again be displayed by Israel. The problem that Israel is having today is due to their lack of faith and courage in the Lord. The Lord will change this. It will take some time. It will take the completion of the church class and the resurrection of the ancient worthies. But this faith and courage will come. It will be what saves them in that final conflict. In this final conflict, our Lord will fight for Israel like he fought for them in the days of Jehoshaphat. He will fight for them like in the days of old, in a dramatic, powerful way. The nations and peoples of this world will see this and finally realize who is in control. These scriptures should help us. With us, they should reinforce our faith and courage that God is in charge. Let's remember, everything awaits God's good pleasure. Let us not be anxious or think that the vision tarries. It does not tarry. This is the requirement of faith. We call it faithful waiting. Noah, after building the ark, had to wait 7 days before the flood came. Moses had to wait 40 years in the wilderness before God would deliver the people from Egyptian bondage. The Great Pyramid of Egypt has waited over 4,000 years to give its corroborative message that is in the Bible. The message is clear. We must have patience as God also has patience. And let's read Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on him. Or who wait for him. And Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord, and we like this verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are thankful that the Lord is dealing with us. Let us be patient with unwavering faith and courage as the Lord deals with us. Let us use this faith in our development and to speak out concerning the gospel and harvest day message. Let us have courage and let us remember that he is faithful that promised. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Doug, for that lesson in faith and courage.